Dr. Harry Ironside was well known back 30s and 40s. He was a very well known Bible teacher, evangelist, author, and pastor. In fact, he pastored the famous Moody Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948. Along about the end of his ministry there in Chicago, he wrote a book that contains this particular incident that occurred very early in his life. I'm going to quote part of it and fill in some of the rest, but he says, "When I was a boy, I often sought employment during times of vacation and on Saturdays and at other times when I was not in school." He said, "For quite some time, for quite a while, he worked for a Scottish shoemaker, a cobbler named Dan McKay." He goes on to tell that Mr. McKay was a very dedicated Christian, and he literally covered the walls of his shop with scripture verses. Ironside said, "No matter where you looked inside that shop, you found the Word of God staring back at you. At the little counter at the front of the shop, Dan McKay kept a Bible and a stack of tracts." Ironside says, "Never a package left that did not contain the gospel message in a tract form. And many times customers came back wanting to know more, and it led to many conversions right there in the little cobbler's shop." Ironside says, "My chief responsibility was to pound leather for shoe soles." Now, that's a little hard for us to conceive of in this day and age. When I was a boy, we had still had a cobbler, a little town I lived in West Virginia. It was always fascinating for me to go in there because his day was just about gone. I mean, the cobbler's day was about done for. Everybody went at that time to Sears and Roebuck and started buying their shoes. But I remember taking some shoes there from time to time to be repaired. Ironside says his job was in the construction of shoes, to literally with a metal hammer pound on leather that had been cut out for the sole of shoe. Now it was first after cut out, dipped in water, and then pounded with the iron hammer until it was dry and in the right shape, and then of course it was nailed together to make the sole of the shoe. He said it was, Ironside that is, said it was a very wearisome job, pounding a hammer against leather over and over again throughout the day. He said often he wearied of the effort that it took. He also says that there was another cobbler in town, about a block away, and he actually walked by that cobbler's shop to get to Dan McKay's shop. But this cobbler was an unbeliever, not a very honest man at all. And he couldn't help but notice in walking by and looking in the window from time to time that this other cobbler never used the hammer to pound the leather until it was dry, but instead nailed it on and put it on the shoe while it was still wet. One day he couldn't help the temptation. He walked into that other cobbler's shop and said, "I've noticed you never pound your leather, but you put it on wet. Why is that?" He said the man gave me kind of a wicked look and said, "Well, they come back all the quicker that way, my boy." In other words, they didn't last, making for more money. That kind of explained, as Ironside says, why that cobbler always seemed to be doing better financially than the man he worked for. Feeling I had learned something, Ironside says, I went and told Dan McKay what I had learned and suggested to him perhaps we were wasting our time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay, he said, stopped immediately what he was doing, opened his Bible to a passage of Scripture and read me this verse, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, Mr. McKay could have turned to Colossians 3:17 just as well. We noted that a few weeks ago, where it says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Or he could have turned to the very passage that we're going to look at today, down in verse 23, where it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men." I think that many of us Christians are guilty of confining our Christianity to certain segments of our life. Now, in this section we've been dealing with here in Colossians, we've been talking about, in the last few weeks, our home life. We don't have any problem understanding that our Christianity is not only something that should be important to us on Sunday, but that it should overflow into our home life. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We pretty much get that concept. But I'm afraid we forget to go on to what lies next here in our context. So the next subject that Paul takes up here with the Colossian church has to do with our work life. Now, in Paul's day, he was addressing people that pretty much had a trade, much like Dan McKay did way back in the 40s, 30s, whenever that was. We still have a lot of folks that are self-employed. Not nearly as many, perhaps. But what Paul has to say here next applies to all of us, whether we're an employee or an employer, or whether we are self-employed, whether we have a trade and work on our own, whether we work for someone else. Now, we may not catch that immediately, but I'm going to explain to you how our text does deal with all of that in a moment. But first, I want to ask you something. Have you ever stopped to think how much of your life is consumed by your work? We have 168 hours every week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's suppose we spend 8 hours a day sleeping. That's kind of my hope these days. It doesn't always happen, but let's just suppose we sleep 8 hours a day and we subtract that. Now we have 112 waking hours left. If we work 40 hours a week and we spend 30 minutes driving to and from work, that's about 5 more hours. So that's about 45 hours out of 112. You know what that comes down to? That means about 40% of your waking hours are spent on the job or in job-related activities. 40%. Wouldn't it be important, don't you think, from God's perspective, that our work life reflect our faith, much as it did for Dan McKay in the cobbler shop? As Dr. Ironside learned that reality as a young man, shouldn't we understand it? But I think it is something that we almost take for granted, push aside, don't think about it. We think about our church life. We think about our home life. But work is work. For most people, it's just repeat the same thing this week I did last week. Go to the same place. Work for the same company. Do the same thing. Collect the same paycheck. And that just enables me then to do what's important. But if indeed we spend 40% of our waking hours at work, can you imagine God just somehow saying, well, that, you know, God not having anything to say about that in His Word? That would be extremely odd if that were the case. Well, it's not the case. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, at first glance, you're probably wondering, what's that have to do with my work life? First of all, I'm not a bondservant, which basically means a slave. There's the Greek word here for slave. I remember in Paul's day, in Colossae, and all around the Roman Empire, there was a huge population of slaves. Maybe in some cases more slaves than there were free people. And those who were not slaves, they plied their own trade and employed slaves in many cases. Now, when we hear that, we think how horrible and awful that is, and it's not good, but we need to understand that in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of slaves. There were slaves that were slaves involuntarily. In other words, they were forced into slavery. That's especially wicked and evil. But there were also slaves in the Roman Empire that were slaves by choice, as a way of paying back debt, and so on. And in many cases, they were treated well. The application then, as we could look at what Paul said in that context, in that culture, and make an application to today, the role of a slave would be roughly equivalent to being an employee. I figured I'd hear a bunch of amens on that, but you were reverently quiet. Okay. You say, well, being an employee is very different from being a slave. Well, there are differences. But remember, when you clock in, however you do that, your time, what you do, how you act, whatever it is you produce, is all controlled by the employer. You do not have the freedom to do your job the way you want to do your job. You are compelled to do your job as you are made to do your job or told to do your job, and if you don't, you'll probably be shown the door. So, in that regard, in being an employee, being a slave, no different. Except in those days, unfortunately, for many slaves, they didn't do their job. It wasn't the door. It was, it was worse. But there's the connection. There's the application. You say, well, why didn't Paul say something here about the evil of slavery? Well, you've got to understand, Paul is addressing the attitude and the responsibilities of people that were slaves. He's not addressing here the question of whether or not the position they were in was righteous or not. Obviously it wasn't. But the reality was, in that day, many believers, many Christians were saved while they were slaves. And they had to bring Christ into their workplace, into that 40% of their life. That was the responsibility God had given to them. You say, well, why didn't Paul, emphasize, getting out and protesting and trying to change things? Paul didn't say anything against that, but you got to understand. Let's put this in terms of a modern day situation. Let's take the matter of abortion, for example. We as Christians oppose it. We understand it's wrong. And we have the freedom to go out there and vote for people that are pro-life or go to a rally or make some sort of protest or take some public stance. We have the freedom to do that in America. They did not have such. They didn't. If they would have attempted something along that line in regard to slavery, they would have just been disposed of. So there's a lot of difference there. Doesn't mean that Paul condoned it, but that Paul was simply telling them how to live as Christians in the circumstance and the situation that they were in. Now, understanding that, and understanding that was the culture, that was the tradition, that was the reality of the day, the reality today is much different, especially here in America. But the application to the employee working for an employer is very much the same. If Paul would have been writing today, he would have probably said, any employees, obey your employers. And so that's the way I've worded the outline that we're going to use today. Now, remember, we are addressing some specific responsibilities here in Colossians 3. Every sermon we've had the last 3 or 4 weeks where I've been preaching, I was gone for a few weeks there for vacation and such, but the last several sermons I preached, the main points have all been organized around commands Paul gave to husbands, to wives, to children, and then they're all present tense imperatives. In other words, they're commands. Direction or they are instructions for what we should be doing every day of our life, all the time. And we see it again now at verse 22 in regard to our work life. Now, the first thing, we've already read it, the first thing we notice is this. Employees should obey their employers. Of course, the scripture says, bondservant, slaves should obey your masters. But we're making the application here for us. Employees should obey their employers. First of all, I want you to notice how they are to do that. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So employees should obey with sincerity. In other words, when you go to work, you shouldn't go in with an attitude, well, you know, I gotta do what they're telling me to do. I don't like it. No, you should go in there with a sincere desire to please your employer. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't just do it to put up, you know, a good front. Don't, eye service here means what you can see. You don't just outwardly act like you're happy-go-lucky and you're all for everything in the company and you're happy with your job and you're pleased with it all. And then, you know, over here at the lunchroom, you gather together with a bunch of other employees and all you do is complain about everything and demonstrate a totally different attitude. Don't be a hypocrite. Literally, go to work with the right attitude, a heartfelt, inner, sincere attitude, a willingness to obey, a want to that comes from the heart. Now, that's kind of hard to do sometimes, isn't it? How many of you right now have a wonderful boss? You just love him and he'll do anything. That's good. That's good. I'm not going to ask the other side of that question. I think there would be more hands probably go up and say, well, I'm not so happy with my boss. Look at it again. Bondservants obey in all things. You can't pick and choose in all things. According to the flesh, in other words, according to the fact that you're bound to that situation. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Here's the reason, the motivation. That want to, that sincere desire to obey should come from your relationship to God. It shouldn't come because, well, my boss treats me well. It shouldn't come from, well, my company gives me a lot of benefits. It shouldn't come from, you know, I like or don't like, you know, the people around me. That shouldn't determine your attitude. Your attitude should be determined by your attitude of reverence to God. Totally separate. That's totally separate from what you do during those 40 hours. It's totally removed from who it is you're working with. It's a vertical relationship with God. that should control here. Not that you fear God's going to kill you. Fearing God is an attitude of reverence for not only His authority and His power, but also it comes from your love for God and Christ who died in your place. You know, I think oftentimes employees go to work and all they see is the little picture. All they can see is what it is that I have to do and why I should do it and we're not quite happy with the circumstances or what's required and all the rest. And we as Christians, we go to work and we exist in that little bubble, and it's entirely wrong. God wants us to have the big picture. Now, I'm not just talking about understanding maybe, you know, what your company's up against or what your boss has to do and who tells him what. I'm not just talking about that. That's all good and that's all part of it. But I'm talking about the really big picture. I'm talking about your relationship with God in this world. I'm talking about Dan McKay with a stack of tracks on his desk. Now, you may not be allowed to do that in your workplace, but you can do the equivalent by having the right attitude and realizing that what you're doing there and how you're doing it reflects on the Lord Jesus, your Savior. Bond servants, employees should do whatever is assigned to them. Look at verse 23. And whatever you do, well, I tell you what you do when you're on the job. Whatever your boss wants you to do, that's what you do. Paul doesn't specify because slaves have many different responsibilities, but he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not to men. I always think of that guy at the circus who walks around with a bucket and a shovel behind the elephants. You know what I'm talking about? They would think of the worst possible job on earth and still this applies. Do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because it is unto the Lord. We're going to see why in a moment. Knowing, he says, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. Now that's incredible. I talked about in the beginning how we try to push our work life over here and just try to take it for granted. And we think, well, you know, I got my church life and I got my home life and, you know, I try to live with the Lord here. And we don't think about what's going on at work. Look, it's easy for us to understand. God's going to reward us for many things as far as our Christian walk is concerned. We think of a missionary or a pastor, an evangelist, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or some devoted saint that you know that's a part of your church or in a, sets across from the pew from you, and you think, boy, surely those people will be rewarded because they love Jesus and they serve Jesus. And you think of people who serve in the nursery or sing in the choir or whatever, and you might think, well, God's going to reward them for that voluntary effort, whatever it is. But listen, did you read what I just read? There is a reward that's going to come to you if you go to work and you're the guy with the shovel behind the elephant. There's a reward that you can earn from God come the day of the judgment of believers' works based on what you do and how you do it on the job. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that worth taking a look at your attitude? Isn't that worth checking on your motivation? I mean, how many times have we said, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know, and I come and I try to be faithful and I sit in a pew and I put some money in the offering plate, but I'm just really a nobody you know, I'll just be happy to just kind of squeeze in the door, you know, just squeeze through the pearly gates and there'll be no... Hey, listen, whatever your job is, 40% of your life, not to mention the others and things that you do in your church life and your home life you can be rewarded for, but even what you do when you walk out the door on Monday morning, God will take notice of it. And God will bring rich reward throughout eternity as a result. That's incredible. We really, really, truly don't think in those terms, do we?
But that's what he's saying. Now here's the opposite. Here's the negative motivation, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now that's the positive. Now here's the negative. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, understand, you're saved, you're under the blood of Christ, you're not going to be judged by God in reference to your sins. Jesus Christ paid that price on the cross so that we might be saved through faith in Him. Those Christians who do right and serve God with the right attitude, whatever sphere of life that is, church, home, or even on the job, will be rewarded eternally for that. And those who do not are going to reap what they sow. Now that's just a principle. It comes from Galatians 6:7. It's a principle that says, you know, if you do the wrong thing, you're going to suffer for it in this world. If you're a lousy employee, you might get laid off before somebody else. If you're a really bad employee, you may get fired. That's what he's saying here. You're going to reap what you sow on the negative side, just like there. Now listen, the negative side is bad enough, but the real motivation is on that positive side. Here's a quote. I think you said it well. So a man by the name of D.C. McCasland. He said, if you're working for a critical, ungrateful boss, we'll tend to put forth minimum effort. I think he's right. Your boss is critical and ungrateful. We don't put much effort in. But he says, if our work is done for Christ, we'll strive to do the best all the time. The boss may sign your paycheck, but the Savior issues the reward. That's really what Paul is saying. Now let's flip it around. Employees, we've talked about them. Employees should obey their employers. But there's a second part to this in verse 1 of the next chapter. Employers are responsible for treating their employees well. Now remember, Paul's talking to slave owners. They may have had every right in the Roman Empire and under the laws of Rome to hold slaves, but they didn't have any right whatsoever in God's eyes to mistreat those slaves. In fact, God expected those slaves that were Christians, an employer or slave owners that were Christians, to love each other and be brothers in Christ. So it's not a surprise that he would say this. The masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So he's saying employers. Now, I know in the corporate structure, the company is the employer in our mind. I mean, it goes all the way up to the board of directors, and we don't even know those people or know their names, maybe. The practical day-to-day sense, whoever your boss is, whoever your supervisor is, your immediate supervisor, maybe the one above them, think in that terms. If you then are a supervisor, if you're a foreman, if you are a manager, or if you own your own company and you have employees, you have a responsibility before God. God's going to take note how you treat your employees. Your eternal reward is the flip side. The employee's reward has to do with how they obey. How you lead, how you supervise, is going to determine where you stand in that regard. Remember, he says, knowing that you have a master in heaven. He's referencing what he's already said. So, if you're in supervision, you need to do what is right and fair and equal in regard to your employees. Give to your bondservants what is just. That means what's right and fair, meaning what's equal. You don't give one employee twice as much for doing the same work as this one over here. You don't show partiality. Remember, the last verse in the previous chapter says the Lord doesn't show partiality in regard to His judgment. Neither should you in that supervisory position. That's one thing the Lord detests, is showing partiality between people. Now, I want to say this to those of you that are in these leadership positions, by way of illustration, what you're up against. There was a book published many years ago. The name of the book was The Peter Principle. Now, the name of the book, The Peter Principle, and the name of the principle comes from the author of the book, whose last name was Peter, Lawrence J. Peter. He observed this, done his own personal research, I guess you would say, in the workplace, and he came up with this theory. This theory he called the Peter Principle. Now, basically, what the principle establishes, or what it says, is this, that in a hierarchical organization, meaning you have a top-down control structure, in a hierarchical organization or business, people in the lower positions that do well tend to be promoted to the next level. And maybe a next level, and they kind of move up the ladder. We all understand that. But what he suggested is that people move up this ladder until they reach a point where they're incompetent. In other words, they may do very well in this job, and they get rewarded by being promoted, but they don't have the capacity to do the next level well. And so everybody in these hierarchical structures, which is the majority that we have in our society, what we end up is that we have a lot of people who rise to the point where they're incompetent at what they're doing. That's really not very good. Think about that for a minute. If you are a manager, foreman, boss, have you been promoted to a point or to a level where you're really not doing a great job compared to what a manager should do or what other managers are doing? If that's the case, if you have the self-awareness to be able to look at yourself and say, gee, I'm struggling with this new job, you've got to be open to training, to learning, to growing in that job. If you just move into that job, think, well, you know, I did well my last job and I can handle this and I'm going to do it my way, and you just end up floundering, that's your own fault. Because you can learn, you can go beyond the training your company provides. You can read, you can go to seminars, you can learn about being a leader, you can do a lot of things. You need to invest the time to do the job right, to do what it takes. And from a scriptural standpoint, keep in mind that you need to always treat your subordinates well. Do everything you can to help them succeed. Do everything you can to help them do the best job they can. Your focus is not you. Your focus is not, look at me, I'm the one in charge. No, your focus as a Christian should be being a servant of those that are subordinates. Isn't that what Jesus told His disciples? The greatest among you will be the servant of all. So, I'm not going to dwell any more on that. I want to challenge those of you that are in those leadership positions to not succumb to this idea that, well, you know, I'm here, I'm the one in charge, and we'll do it my way, and you know, the first thing you know, you've got revolt on every hand, and you haven't really invested in learning to do that job well. Harry Ironside is a young boy in that cobbler shop. He brought home that day to his employer, Mr. Dan McKay, the idea that maybe they could make more money, maybe they could prosper more financially if they didn't spend so much time and effort pounding the leather and drying it out. For after all, that was the practice of the cobbler down the road, who said, you know, the less quality the shoes go out with, the more quickly they come back for repairs, the more cash flow is generated. And of course, Dan McKay took him aside and read him that scripture verse. But that isn't the end of the story. Mr. McKay had more to say after he read that verse. And here's what he said. He said, "Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ, and I do not want the Lord to say to me on that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want Him to be able to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Now, that's a picturesque way of understanding the judgment seat of Christ, we know. But there's a point in it. What He said to Harry that day is exactly what Paul was saying to the Colossian church in Colossians 3 and 4. Harry even says that Mr. McKay went on to explain the fact that he felt like that some men were called to preach, but he had been called to fix shoes. And he said only to the point that he did that well would his testimony for God count. You know, sometimes we feel like no one hears our witness, takes to heart our testimony. But is it any wonder if we don't put our best into what we do and we don't exhibit the attitudes that God expects us to exhibit?